Father, we know you are here. Father, we know you are working. Father, we know you are causing things to be as we wait in your presence at this moment. We know that this moment is of you. This holy hush. Father, you are touching hearts right now that need you desperately for the situations they have no answer for. But you are bringing that answer now. Father, we pray for healing for those who are going through some physical, medical issues. God, we ask that you guide the steps of each and every person, each and every medical situation. Lord, that you would bless that moment in that person's life. Father, you're touching hearts that are not certain about their relationship with you, if they even have one. Thank you for being so genuinely present here in this moment. Father, I pray each and every one of us hears in our spirit, in our soul, that part of us that you created to be in communion with you, that we have a sense, a knowing, a hearing, a moment in lyrics in song or in verse in the Bible in a bit, that we will know you are confirming what you are speaking to each and every one of us in this moment. God, thank you for being bigger than whatever it is we're facing. Thank you for being wiser than any fancy plan we come up with. Thank you for being more compassionate and loving than we could ever hope for. And help us to know that because of your love, we are worthy. We are valued. We are loved. We are forgiven. And we can hope for heaven because of having a relationship with you. Thank you for being born here on earth. Because your humanity went through everything we see today. And yet you remained faithful to your Father. Father, help us by your word, by your presence, remain faithful to you. This day forward, may this be a moment of change deep in our being. You don't desire presence. You don't want us just to gather for numbers. You want a relationship with each and every one of us far beyond. And not just so we can have a grand life, but so that we can change our desires for us to align with what your plan is for each and every one of us. Father, help us to love justly and walk humbly before you. Thank you, Father, for this moment. Amen. Now, you happen to know, you do need to know, to have this many believers this quiet for this long, that's God. We're not even, I didn't hear footsteps, I didn't hear breathing, I didn't hear paper. But I challenge each and every one of us to hear what God was speaking in that moment to your heart. Just to hear what it is he has to say to you. Because he loves you. And there's just as much Jesus in silence as there is in loud, enthusiastic praise. Always, his presence is amazing. Amen. Announcement.
Read the scripture.
What is it? I have to confess something to my husband. I left my phone at home. So he probably sent me messages. And they're on my phone at home. Okay. What am I reading?
Luke 2:8-14.
We're going into Luke 2:8-14, folks. And it's all on one page. So I don't have to try to have a seat, please, folks. The worship team is dismissed. Mm-hmm. Worship team is released to more comfortable chairs. Starting in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory, I think we just had kind of a moment of that here. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. They thought it was noise. Wow, my apologies. There's the noise. Dear Jesus, thank you for your humble servant. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.
And one of the things that I enjoy about recording the service that will be uploaded to YouTube later this afternoon is I get to edit, and I get to choose what I get to edit. But thank you, Pastor Sue. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And we thank the Holy Spirit for being so present with us. He still is. He is here. And I believe he has a word that he is speaking to us today as we remember the peace of Christ that is so real to us, so needed in our world today. I'll share some of the announcements a little later on, but I want to get right into the word. And as we prepare for that, we have a video that I want to share with you. How many remember? Well, let me ask you a question. How many have been to see the movie, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever? Let me see your hands. Yes? Oh, many of you. If you haven't yet, when it comes out on DVD, you've got to get it. Or if it's still in a theater somewhere, you have to see it. It definitely is one of the best Christmas movies that has been produced. And it is just absolutely awesome. Well, let me ask you this. How many recall when you were children, you were part of the great Christmas ritual, the Christmas pageant? Let me see your hands. Several of you, yes, and some of you are too ashamed or too humble to let us know the great performance. You probably did. Well, for those who were in your church Christmas pageant, let me ask, are there any Marys here this morning? We do. We have some Marys. How about Josephs? Anyone played Joseph? Oh my goodness, we need a Joseph here this morning. How about the wise men? Anyone? Oh yeah, right, George. How about the angels? Any angels here? Oh, I know we've got lots of course, Sue is an angel. We can't deny that. Sue's an angel. How about anyone want to dare admit you were one of the animals in the manger? Okay, a couple. Okay, yes, yeah. And then there, of course, is the shepherds. No shepherds? Okay, we have a shepherd. All right, thank you, because that's where I was. I have to be honest. What I remember from those church Christmas pageants is for at least three Christmases in a row, I played a sheep. Yes. And I tell you, it was not an easy part to play. But eventually, I got promoted to be a shepherd. And I remember holding that staff with such great pride. Well, my kids, of course, being in a ministry home, they also were part of our church Christmas pageants over the years. In fact, I think they played everything there could have been played. And my daughter felt that because she was the pastor's daughter, that it was her right to play Mary. And recently, my grandchildren were part of their church's Christmas pageant. And even my youngest grandson, Denny, took after his papa and was a sheep. How many remember the kids' choirs that we would have in those pageants? And usually when we had those choirs, there were at least two or three songs that were just part of the package. It just came with the night. Away in a Manger, Little Town of Bethlehem, and of course, everyone's favorite, Silent Night. We remember those songs, and when we hear those songs, they immediately spring memories in our minds of those times that were so very, very special. And they're written to music that places pictures of a calm, peaceful pasture that the angels came that night and found the shepherds taking care of their sheep. And when we sing those songs, it reminds us of a quieter, less turbulent time, and how we long for those days to continue forever. Calm, peaceful, at rest. The carols and the paintings that we sing and that we love and have loved over the years give a wonderful, idyllic picture of the life of the Judean countryside when Jesus was born. But life is never picture perfect, is it? Let me ask you. If you were to announce the news that would be the most important news the world has ever heard, who would you want to tell first? If you discovered a cure for cancer, who would you want to tell first? The Prime Minister? The President? The King of England? Bill Gates? No one would have batted an eye 2,000 years ago if the first persons to receive the news of Jesus' birth was first announced to King Herod or to the religious elite in Jerusalem. But God seldom does things the way we think. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, I think, had this in mind when the prophet writes, speaking for the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts than your thoughts." And so Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Shepherds. Shepherds of all the people in the world. They could have gone to anyone. And they came first and foremost to shepherds. Why? What did the shepherds do to deserve such an auspicious gift? Who were these shepherds? Well, tradition tells us they were ignorant, untrustworthy, unclean, and unworthy. Society confirms this tradition in that they stood at the bottom rung of the social ladder, as you saw in the video at the beginning of this message. They shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. Theologian and historian Dr. Joachim Jeremias writes how shepherds were despised in everyday life. In general, they were considered second class and untrustworthy. The Mishnah, Judaism's written record of the oral law, also reflects this prejudice, referring to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says no one should ever feel obliged or obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. But what were they really like? Well, from what we know from history, from what I've discerned in my studies, and what other ancient historians tell us, shepherds were hard-working men and women. Yes. Women could be shepherds too, and we know this from the Old Testament. Remember, Rachel, Jacob's future wife, was a shepherdess. These were not Bedouin wanderers. In fact, these shepherds probably lived very close in the vicinity of the town of Bethlehem. They would have been known in the marketplace. They would have been known by the citizens. They certainly were known by the religious leaders, as we saw earlier. Often children were also tasked with by their parents to watch the sheep. And so it really brings home, when we saw those Sunday school pageants, when the children were dressed up as shepherds, that was more real than what we've ever imagined. The shepherds in Jesus' day around Bethlehem were also responsible for caring for sheep destined to go to Jerusalem to be used as sacrifice. They took special care to watch the sheep, to protect them from pet predators and disease. Yes, these shepherds were humble, hardworking, pragmatic people who just simply were doing a job, doing it well, and actually doing it for God. They were ready and prepared for anything, and it's evident from their response to the angel's announcement. They knew the scriptures, they believed the scriptures, and they were ready to follow through with whatever God would tell them. And I just want to take a very special note here. Because many of us, we follow the traditional idea that the shepherds were nobodies. They were not worth the time of day for the Pharisees and the religious elite. They had nothing to offer society as far as finances or knowledge or wisdom is concerned. They were just shepherds. And there are many people, and perhaps you are here today, perhaps you're watching online, and you are thinking, yeah, I'm no one special. I don't have anything to offer. Look at my past. Look what I've done. And every day you hear that insidious voice in the back of your mind, you can never be anything. But in God's choosing the shepherds, what he sees are not failures. He's not seeing the dung of the earth. He's seeing men and women whom he's come to love, who he loves, and whom he will work through. Because God wants to use you. Even though you may feel ordinary, even though you may feel unable to do it, God wants to use you. So why the shepherds? Why does God choose these simple men and women? Well, I think it could very well be because the shepherds actually tie many biblical threads together. For instance, the shepherds remind us that the patriarchs of Israel were also shepherds. By Jesus' day, the noble task of being a shepherd had been downgraded to becoming almost less than human, but that was not always the case. Being a shepherd actually was a very noble task in the Word of God. You must, you know, consider Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the Jewish Hebrew nation. He himself had been a shepherd. His sons were shepherds. The patriarchs of faith were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the youngest in his household, which is why he was in the shepherd's field tending the flock while Samuel was at home trying to find the next king. He was a young child, maybe 14, 15 years of age, and he was a shepherd. Moses, kicked out of Israel at 40. And the next 40 years, he lived in silence, in the fields, in the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. He was, in essence, a hired hand. The sheep weren't even his. And at 80, think about that, people. At 80, yeah, we might think, oh yeah, it's one thing for him to call David. David was a young guy. Of course he's going to call a young person. But 80, God calls him while he was what? A shepherd. And so as God sends the angels with this glorious announcement, it makes sense then that he would go to the shepherds because God was reestablishing the noble nature of what they were doing. And I want you to understand, I want you to hear this from your pastor today. You may think what you do is simple, that God doesn't see it, that God doesn't care. I want you to know whatever you are doing, that you are doing it for God, and he sees, he knows, and he loves you today. And finally, these shepherds signified Jesus' future ministry and teaching. The sheep might have been ordinary animals, but they were special animals, of course, in Jewish culture. The Passover lamb was the sacrifice an ancient Jew would take during the most important of holidays. Its blood was the atonement for a person's sin, the cost that had to be paid to restore a person with God. And each time it was done, the sacrifice was a reminder of the original Passover and God's rescue and exodus of his people from Egypt. And you and I know that Jesus was entering our world to fulfill his identity as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the payment for our sin. His death did away with the need for those sacrificial lambs. His resurrection made it possible that we would be fully restored to God. And each and every moment of the day, as the shepherds took their sheep, cared for their sheep, they saw, they read and heard and recited Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All week like sheep have gone astray. We have gone each one to our own way. But Jesus, the great Lamb of God, has come and he's paid the price and he's brought us together in his love today. And each day those shepherds were reminded of what God was doing and what God was going to do. So as the angels break through that black, star-filled Judean skyline, glorious light envelops the field where they were. An angel comes with the great news. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. Well, of course they were terrified. It's not every day an angel appears while you're working on shift. But I think another reason why they were afraid, I think there are three quick reasons why they were afraid, was the appearance of the angels. They knew in the Bible, it meant that God was about to intervene. Every time an angel appears in the Old Testament, he has a message for his people. He's about to intervene in the affairs of humanity, in the affairs of Israel, in the affairs of the world. Maybe they were conscious because a lot of the time that message would not be very good. But the message this time was not one of judgment. The message was good news. The angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy for all people." Next week, Sue will talk about the great joy that the angels gave in the message that God gave to the shepherds. Today, I want to center on those three words, "for all people." What did he give for all people? Well, first of all, notice that it's good news, because it's good news because it's personal as well as being universal. It was not just for Israel. It was not just for royalty. It was not just for those with positions of power. It was not just for the religious elite. It was for all people. And this included ordinary, unnamed shepherds who were just doing their ordinary jobs, going to ordinary school, waiting for the semester to end, and so they could have a break. That's who he came for. That was the good news. He came for them. He came for you. He came for me. He came for our children. He came for my grandchildren. John 3:16, we can all quote, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone," and I love the King James rendering of this, "so that whosoever believes," everyone, whosoever. The gospel is for the rich, is for the poor, is for the healthy, is for the sick. Jesus said this, said that his mission statement was this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." Every ethnicity, every background, every social class, every race and nationality is in need of this good news, because he came for everyone. It knows no boundaries. It knows no walls that it cannot break, or areas of the human experience it cannot reach. Simply put, the gospel is for all people everywhere. This good news has no limits or exclusions. It does not judge. It does not shy away from anyone. No one falls outside the impact and life-changing power of the good news, because the good news is for all people, including you. So the angels continue their message. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And folk, I can't wait until Christmas Eve when I can unfold all of this. It is so awesome, this good news that he came. Not just the birth of a baby, which is exciting enough, but who this baby would be. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And what would this child do that was such good news? How would this child, this baby, save us from our sin? This child would come. He would save us. He would give us what no government, political party, religious leader could ever give: peace. Verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." What is this peace? Our world today is clamoring for peace. How we need peace in our world. If you haven't been watching the news in the last 24 hours, the Middle East has been erupting again in revolution as the government in Syria has fallen, and it is unknown what is going to transpire next. People on this planet are looking for peace. Peace in Ukraine. Peace in the Middle East. They are looking for a leader to come. And God proclaims through the angel, peace on earth has come. But what is this peace? We define peace as a cessation of conflict. We look for peace from war, peace in our homes, peace within ourselves. The dictionary defines peace as tranquility, harmony, and security. Depending on the situation, it can mean prosperity or well-being. In the Old Testament, the primary Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And Luke in his gospel uses a Greek word whose meaning is identical. It does not merely mean an absence of conflict, but personal well-being, wholeness, and rest. The person who has shalom is at perfect peace in every aspect of his or her being. Peace with God, peace within, peace with one another. And as the shepherds receive this proclamation of good news from the angel, I can only imagine what was going through their hearts. They had been living in a nation that was in perpetual conflict. Conflict with their Roman occupiers. Conflict with the religious elite who literally walked by them or walked over them. It was conflict spiritually in that there are those who couldn't agree about what the scripture said about what Messiah would be and do. And the angel comes and says, he has come to bring peace. Peace. First of all, there's hope. You see, you may have had a good year. You may have had a not so good year. You have had maybe a downright ugly year. But as we soon come to the end of 2024, as tired as you feel and wondering, oh Lord, am I going to have to do another trip through the mall? You're worn out physically, mentally, spiritually, but there's hope. God doesn't want you to go through another year without his peace, without his shalom. So as we look forward to 2025, I believe the Lord wants to say to you, experience my peace. Receive my peace. Receive my peace spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. You see, God wants you to know, first of all, peace with God. This is spiritual peace. It's the most important peace that we could know. It affects everything else, our relationship with others and our relationship even with ourselves. It affects everything. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, God sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. God doesn't want us to live disconnected from him. Peace with God doesn't come from something we do. Peace with God comes from trusting in Christ as our Savior, who died for us on the cross, who forgave us our sin, who rose from the dead, who's ascended on high to the right hand of the Father, and today he is alive, making intercession for you, and one day he will come back, and he will establish a peace forever and forever and forever. When we know peace with God, we will know peace within. This is emotional peace. It's the peace of God. And when I have peace with God, then I get the peace of God inside me. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule umpire take hold in your hearts. God wants his peace to rule our lives today. Did you know that there are 790 verses in the Old Testament alone about the peace of God in Scripture? For those with a broken heart, God gives his comforting peace. For those with a confused heart, he gives his guiding peace. And for those with a shamed heart, he gives us forgiving peace. And when we have a worried heart, he gives us confident peace. Aren't you glad that today, in a world that is so turbulent and turning upside down, that he provides peace for every problem that exists? He gives us spiritual peace. He provides emotional peace. And the Lord offers relational peace, peace with others. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. And again, it's so awesome, Catherine. I didn't tell you what I was going to be sharing today. I told you my theme, but it's amazing how the Holy Spirit led you to read that verse, and I had it in my message today. So God wants you to hear something. God wants you to know his peace. He wants you to know peace with him. He wants you to be at peace with yourself, and he wants to provide peace in your home. If you want to strengthen your relationship with others, whether it's your spouse, your kids, people you work with, the people that you sit with in the cafeteria in high school and wish they would just plain go away, the way to have this lasting peace is, first of all, that we have peace with God. We receive that peace into our hearts. And you say, well, Pastor, how is this possible? Well, it's possible this way. You see, peace isn't an unattainable dream. It's a free gift from God. And we know this because God's peace is not a mental concept. It's not a feeling. It's a person. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah prophesied the coming of Messiah. Who would this be and who would he be like? Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the greatness of his government and kingdom, peace will be no end. And today, he wants to be the ruler of your heart. He wants to be the ruler in your home. He wants to guide you at school and at work. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced driving in a snowstorm? Yeah, I can tell many of you have. For those of you who may have lived in this beautiful, idyllic paradise we call Vancouver Island, Victoria, and Sydney, well, maybe not as much. It's one of the reasons I love living here. No snow, or at least very little. But I have had this experience. Living in Ontario, I have experienced many times driving in a snowstorm, and believe me, you do not get used to it. It's an eerie experience, and sometimes you can see it coming as you approach, and then you're in it with big snowflakes and lots of wind. But then there are those moments of respite when there's a calm spot. Right at the center of the chaos that you're traveling in, the wind seems to die down and the snow seems to cease. It's a pause in the storm, but it's only temporary. It doesn't last. The winds start howling again. It's like those freeze frame moments in a movie when everything slows down in a tiny moment of reality while life or chaos or catastrophe happens all around us. But here's the thing. Child of God, for every young person here, for every grandma and grandpa, for every person who's just trying to live your life as best as you can for Jesus, those storms come. They come sometimes with ferocity, but you can still know his peace. Because when you know peace, when you know Christ. The good news is you can know peace when you know him. Peace is attainable. It's not a nebulous concept. It's a person found in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So, as you leave this place today, as you go home to your families, to your work, back to school. When does school end, guys? Oh, come on. You should know this off by heart now. Okay, I'm not going to tell you then. Let me ask you, church, how's your Christmas season going? How does your Christmas season typically go? I think if we're honest, we might choose words like busy and hectic and frantic. And it's not just this time of year. For many of us, it's all year long. Maybe it's an overloaded calendar that robs you of peace, or maybe it's something more. Maybe it's a relational conflict, pressure at work, a lost job or illness. You name it. And we all have options to choose from this year. And for many of us, peace sounds so far off in the distance. It's a good idea, a nice thought for the holidays, something we long for. But it seems so far away. And if this is where you find yourself today, I want to encourage you that Jesus shows up when the storms of life threaten your peace, hope, and joy. He is there with us when all seems lost and the way forward is totally unclear. It's like how one commentator wrote in one of my commentaries. Let me read it for you. It's times like this where God tends to appear, just like in Luke's narrative. This is where the Christ child is born. This is where the angels show up. In the middle of Israel's dark night of Roman oppression and centuries of suffering and wondering, where is God? In the middle of a world turned upside down for a young Jewish couple who have found themselves at the center of truly cosmic events, while at the same time trying to navigate the normal life realities of paying their taxes by traveling on foot across the country to be counted by the government, and then having to experience childbirth for the first time far from home without the support and care of the women and midwives who would have guided Mary through this painful process. And then being first-time parents, not only with joys and wonder and fear and responsibility of having their first son, but God's son. Think about that. In all of these circumstances and all of these struggles, this is where God shows up. And this is where God continues to show up for us. In our pain, in our fears, in our confusion, in our grief, in our loss, in our uncertainty, Jesus gives us his promise. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a peace the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. Hallelujah. I had to include that last part of Jesus' words because we need to be reminded of this, that Jesus gives his peace not only to live through life's troubles now, but we have the assurance of his promise that one day the skies are going to once again break through with glorious light as Jesus our King comes again to this earth. He'll receive us to himself and we will be forever with the Lord and he will rule and reign in perfect peace. Hallelujah. So if you're anxious today, if you're filled with worry about your health, your family, your job, your school, Paul directs us in Philippians 4:7. He gives us four or five admonitions. Number one, don't worry about anything. That's it. And I'm not saying, he's suggesting the old song, don't worry, be happy, don't worry. Yeah, okay, I'll stop right there. Someone said amen. But he's saying, we don't forget what's going on. We're realistic with what's happening around us. But there is more to what's happening. We don't worry because we know who is in control. And so, instead of worrying, we pray. We pray about everything, and we tell God what we need. And if what we need at the moment is, God, I need these teenagers to be quiet. And all the moms and dads said, oh my. There you go, guys. You can be as loud as you want at home. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And then thirdly, thank him. Thank him for all that he's done. Has God been good to you? Do you know him as your Savior? Then you know the peace of God. When you know you had your peace with God, has he been with you in the storms of life? Then you know the peace of God, and you can rejoice in him today because he'll continue to give you his peace. I'm going to invite the worship team to return. We're going to continue to worship this morning. And as they do, I just want to ask a final question. For anyone here, you may be visiting, you may have been part of our church for a while, but you can't say that you've got that peace with God. He wants to come into your life today. He wants to change that by becoming the ruler of your heart and life. And as we come to him today, we admit that we can't do it on our own. We admit that we're sinners. We have failed trying because nothing we do will help, because Jesus has done it all. And so we turn and we believe in him. We believe that he died on the cross, that he forgave us of our sin. He rose from the dead. And that we confess him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here today, I'd like you to pray this prayer sincerely from your hearts. And a prayer doesn't save anyone, but these, I want to help you as you try to frame in your heart. You can frame in your heart your prayer, God, just help me and save me, and God hears you. But I'd like you to pray this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. And today, I confess you as my God. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, maybe you just simply prayed, God, just save me. You prayed that sincerely. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. How many others this morning? Yes, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you've seen these who have raised their hands today, and you hear our hearts cry. We want to know you. And I pray for these, Lord, that you would indeed, God, just bring your hope, your light, your love, your peace, your joy, the joy of your salvation into their lives today. And Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And I know we had a choice of two songs.